And we are recording. Okay. I will pray real quick and then we can go ahead and get started. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for this time. Thank you for the food. Thank you for just the feeling of being full and having this opportunity to just be here with the other men of HBF, Lord. Just pray for today. It's going to be a little chilly and a little rainy here in a little bit, and just pray that we can use that time to maybe not be outside, but just spend with our families as we come up in the holiday season, Lord. And the stresses of life seem to sink in around this time of trying to figure things out. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for the last year that this ministry, or the last several years that this ministry has been going on. I praise you for the last year for this series that has been going on a little over a year now. And just the fruit from it, and just the fellowship, Lord, the friendships, the relationships, and the iron sharpening the iron, Lord. So I really just thank you for that. Just pray you set me aside and speak through me with your word and what you have shown me for this month's teaching, Lord. We just thank you and we love you. Amen. So, sorry, I'm going old school with paper. My computer decided it wanted to have a bunch of issues. So in January, I just told you we did it. We've done this for a year. We started this year, but I actually technically started it last October of 22. And it was just kind of an intro, and then November really rolled out the purpose behind this. And so in January, we started with communication using Adam and Eve. So God really had it on my heart to help with the men's ministry and just teaching. And then, of course, with that comes involved with the cooking and the fellowship. But really, just the teaching was what I was concentrating on, and it was more for accountability purposes. Not that I don't love standing up here in front of everyone and talking, but it was more for accountability for me. I had prayed for a long time on how I can reach men, because I am a man, and you know, there's a lot of things that I struggle with at home, and you just don't know who to run to. You don't know who to seek wise counsel from. You know, you can't run to Pastor Brian with every single little thing. His plate's pretty full. You know, pastoral team has their hands full, and so it's just good to get guys together in fellowship. And Branham and Jim had already had a men's breakfast going, but the whole purpose, and not to be selfish, but the whole purpose up here is because of accountability. Like, God is really, I really needed help reading the Bible cover to cover. There's, you know, we've been saved 7 years, and I just struggle with it. I struggle with keeping that attention span to read cover to cover. I always get sidetracked with something else. So this really helped, because I was reading it cover to cover, and every month God was showing me something with using a male in the, you know, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus to teach from. And it's been really profitable for me, and I just, you know, like they always tell you, you have to have a, you know, you're taking it in, you have to have a way to give it out. And so this is kind of my way to just express that. So I'm not teaching at you. This is literally what just God has really shown me over this year alone in growth with my spiritual relationship with Him. So January, we did communication using Adam and Eve. February, we did commitment using Abraham and Isaac. And then I can give you those verses if you want. Adam and Eve was Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And then February's was commitment using Abraham and Isaac. And that's Genesis 22, 1 through 13. And then March, we did companionship, which was the work day. So that was a co-ed. So that was more for you. I just used the church body for that work day. And it was Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10. And then April, we did comfort using Peter and his story of his faith. In Matthew 14. And then, of course, you know, all the rest of the months, the last 4 months, we've had somebody giving devotion. Last month, Pastor Ray had an independence talk, because we hosted Grace and Truth. So I haven't done one since April. So this month, I want to cover construction. So if you've really seen, there's been a thing with the titles that I'm trying to keep, and that's using a C word for some reason. I don't know what that's about, but it bothers me if I use a different title. But this month I want to look at construction, and you're probably thinking that's just kind of an odd subject that's in the Bible, but it's really not. If you want to flip your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11:3, I will show you just kind of, and it's been more than the last month. It's probably been the last 3 or 4 months that God has really implemented this verse and the definition and the meaning behind it into my life and into my home, especially as a male and a husband. And I do have 5 kids for those you don't know. So this verse, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So if you were at the men's conference, I gave a little testimony about just this verse and the structure of my home. And I had 5 minutes to do it, which I think there just wasn't enough explanation. And so, like I said, this is something that he's really working into my life, is what does my structure look like? What is, you know, in my daily reading, in my Proverbs reading, just every single time I get into the Word, it just seems like, what is my structure look like at home? You know, how are my kids acting when we're not around? How are they acting when they go to public school? I have two of them that go to public school. How are they acting when I'm not around? What are we doing as me and my wife? What are we doing for them to carry on generation to generation? What are we doing for when they move out of my house and they move into their own home and they have their own family and their own kids? What are they going to take away from us? And what are they going to just glean from to carry on down the line? And if you don't have kids or you're not married, well, you still work, I'm guessing, or you still have people here you talk to. So it's not just for married guys. It's for single people. It's for, you know, if you're dating and you're praying about marrying a woman, praying about having kids, whatever the case is, there's always got to be some form of structure in your life, no matter what. Even lost people have structure. A job has structure. The rules, some way of organization. That's how things operate decently in an order. We just have a different kind of structure. We have a spiritual structure. So I really want to pick apart this verse and explain what my structure is for my house, what God is really showing to me, and then maybe some people can glean off of it or not. I don't know. But my structure for my home is, of course, like it says in this verse, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. So obviously God's at the top of my structure. God is the first thing that I have to serve in order for everything else to fall in line. So flip over to John. Actually, hold on. I'm sorry. Yeah, flip over to John for chapter 3, verse 30. Yeah. And so while you're flipping, it's John 3, verse 30. So my structure is home, or God. The structure in my home is God. That's who we have to put first. Not only me, but my wife has to put God first. My kids have to put God first. But it starts with me. I have to be able to show them what goes first, because whatever I put first, whatever I put as priority, as many of you have probably learned, that your wife and kids will follow. If you're not married, then if you're at work, your people you work with will follow. You either become like them or they become like you. So whichever one is represented more, that's the atmosphere that's going to be at your job. So if you are, like I work with a few guys, and they are misguided. They might believe, but there's some things that are just not okay that they believe in, which I'm not going to argue with them about. I will simply just do my thing of reading, and when they have questions, I answer them honestly, and how they take it, that's on them. I'm not going to force my belief down their throat, not only because that's just not the way to do it, that's not the approach, but you're going to push them further away. And I have to work with these gentlemen all day long. Sometimes, most of the time, I'm with them more than I'm with my family. So I don't want to push them away. I just want them to know where I stand. And then if they want to talk about other stuff and whatever stuff that is not, I have 5 kids, so I definitely have learned how to pick and choose my battles, just like I'm sure everyone else has. So whenever they bring up a subject that is not of Scripture, but definitely of the world, you just gotta, you just don't comment on it. But you don't have to say, oh, this is what the Bible says, and just cram it down their throat and try to prove them wrong. Like, that's not going to get anywhere. That's not what Christ did. He did it with love. He did it, you know, he spoke with truth and love. And that's what we're supposed to do. So all that to say that whatever you do, whoever's below you follows. I'm not saying my wife is below me, but by Scripture she technically is. So whatever I put my as priority, if I put my job as priority or money or anything else, then she's going to do that as well. She's going to put money above anything else. And then my kids will end up doing that, and they'll just work, you know, they'll be focused solely on just working all the time. So I had to learn that the hard way. I'm still learning that very, very much so. So my structure is God, which I just read in 1 Corinthians. Then next is my wife. Ephesians 5:25-26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word." And then, so you have God, wife, and then I have my children. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Once again, that's carrying it for generations. Hold on, I gotta go old school and flip paper. So we have God, wife, and then we have my children. Like I said, this is the structure in my home. And then after my children is my ministry. Ephesians 4:11-13 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So we'll get into the ministry segment here in a second. But now I really want to dig into the four things I just listed to you. So we must put God above all things, which I kind of already explained. If you've already have, you've already flipped over to John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 25 for a little bit of context. John 3:25, it says, Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, "Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And then 27 says, "John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given from him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him." And verse 29 says, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." So just to stop right there for a second, joy. When you think of joy, it's a smile on somebody's face, but what true joy is Christ. You can't have true joy or true peace without salvation. It's just not possible. It's temporary. Christ is the only one that can give you eternal joy and eternal peace. Otherwise, it's the world just feeding you and putting a bandaid over it. And so the last verse is verse 30. It says, He must increase, but I must decrease. And it doesn't say that we should, but I should decrease. It's that he says we must decrease so he can increase. So if we're at the men's conference, I kind of said a little bit about it. If it said we should decrease, that gives you, you know, obviously it's our free will, right? But we must decrease so he can increase. We have to put him above all else. So that is increasing him. Ephesians 4:4-6. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That lists it right there. There's one. One that goes above, one that goes the Father of all. So we have to put him first. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." So that's just a couple of scripture to show that that is priority, that you have to put Christ first for things to go in order behind it. Next, I want to do my wife. You know, we did God, now I want to do my wife. Our wives above our children. For the gentleman that just walked in, we're going over just a structure, a biblical structure of my home. Not, you know, this is me personally, but this is just kind of what God is showing me. So we have God first, and then we have my wife above my children. And I know that obviously the world will tell you that's not right. You should always put your kids above your wife. Your kids go above everything, right? Well, that is not true. That is my wife will go above my children, just because it is scripture based. And so go to Ephesians chapter 5. Thank you. And I will say, if you do have children, and you're wondering, you know, they're obviously asking, because that's what we teach, right? So if your children are like, well, that's not really fair, because, you know, why does she get to go above us? You know, at school, the parents always put their kids first. And so I haven't had those questions yet, but I did some, obviously some studying for this to have those answers ready, because it's what we're supposed to do. I just read that to you in 1 Corinthians 11. It's God first and then your wife above man. But Ephesians 5:25 through 26 says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So if you've been to any kind of marriage conference, if you're married, a lot of times you hear this verse 9 times out of 10 will pop up, because we are to love our wives, even as Christ also loved the church. So if you flip over to, we're going to do a lot of flipping, by the way. There's a lot of scripture here, so I'm just trying to get through it really quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you don't want to flip through, that's fine. I know, like I said, there's a lot of them. So 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, it says, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom I've already read that. I'm sorry. Colossians. I was on the wrong paper. This is why I don't like paper teaching, because it doesn't scroll. Colossians 3:19. It's my fault. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. And then, of course, verse 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, which we'll get to that here in just a second. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. One thing that I am trying to stay in the consistent habit of is praying with my wife and reading with my wife. Our schedules are really difficult. I'm up early and I'm out of the house. She's not up early. And then she's running with the kids all day. And so calling her and reading over the phone is not very, I have to have eyes on it. Well, I can't drive and read. So safely, at least. So, us reading together and praying together has been difficult. But when those times happen, obviously the amount of peace, like I told you, Christ is the only way with peace and joy. The amount of peace and joy that I get from that is just huge. Just because it's not just me building my relationship with Christ, it's us. You know, it's us as one, as my helpmeet. We are building our relationship with Christ together. We are seeking direction and guidance from Christ together. It's not just individually. So it's not like, oh, this is what God told me, and this. It's like I can literally just sit right there and we can discuss it, and we see it together. It takes things on a whole nother level. So I really recommend that. Hold on, I gotta flip papers again. So if you would have flipped to Genesis 2:18, please. Genesis 2:18 says, and the Lord God said, it is not good. Sorry, I'm kind of rushing. I'm just trying to get done in a timely manner, and there's a lot here. Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him. And that, I could get on a whole nother deal, which I won't, about how lost people, or even people that know of the Bible, obviously we all know of Adam and Eve, that take that for granted, that really abuse that verse and verse 23, which says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So I will say, the way the world works and picking apart scripture and what they want to live by, this is one of them, because that gives them power over their wife, which is not okay. And obviously we see how power works. I'm not much for watching, political things, but we see what power does to people. So when a lost male who doesn't know the true depth and meaning of scripture takes power and you abuses it, that is not cool. I don't know. There's a lot of things I could say about it, but just don't abuse it. Because God gives us, obviously, more than He should. And we have to treat her as one. She is our helpmeet. Like I said, if you go to marriage conferences, you hear these verses because it's scripture. She is our helpmeet. She's not our slave. So I don't really want to tear you more into that, but just treat her with respect as you would want her to treat the children. Because once again, how you treat her, it falls downhill from there. You know, you treat her with respect. The kids see that. I want my boys to see how I treat my wife because they're going to treat their wife the same way. It's generational. You know, my girls, I want my girls to see how not only my wife treats me, but how she does things because they're going to carry that on in their house when they have kids or they have a family of their own. It's generational. So that's the next point I'm going to jump into. So we put God, we have my wife, and then we must train our children. So Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. 2 Timothy 3:15, we can flip over to that one. And if you need all of these, I have them all written down, so just ask me if you're taking notes or whatever, and I can give them to you. 2 Timothy 3:15. It says, and that from a child that hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Not faith in their parents, not faith in the world, but faith in Christ Jesus. And that's what we have to show them. Because once again, in my mind, I have five children. That's five generations. Like, that's five different households. That's five different families. That's a lot of people here in the next 20 years for a holiday season. But I want them to be able to come in 20 years and for me to see that they're carrying these things outside of my home. They're carrying these things into their home and into their children. But it starts with my home. Because I didn't have that in the home before me. I carried on what I was taught until we got saved. And then that all obviously changed. So I carried on what I was taught. And then as you guys have heard the song, I don't know who sings it, but it's called Chainbreaker. That's what we were. God broke those generational chains in my home for me to carry on His will for us and not our own. And so 2 Timothy 1:3-1, chapter 1, just flip one page over. 2 Timothy 1:3-5, it says, and I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that would be without ceasing I have remembrance in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy ears, that I may be filled with joy. And mind you, this is Paul writing his epistle. And it says, verse 5 says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned, is it right? Okay. Unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. Thank you for the correction. Lois, and thy mother Eunice, okay. And I am persuaded that in thee also. So it says, in thy grandmother and in thy mother. That carried on generations. So, one thing, Ephesians 6:4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and abomination of admonition. Sorry, I don't know where I got abomination. Nurture and admonition, two totally different words. If you're listening, I apologize. Of the Lord. We are, as fathers, here to train our earthly kids. You know, we have them for a very short time. And I keep repeating that, but we have them for a very short time. But we also have spiritual children. If you're discipling or if you're just in the E-wing teaching, those are children too. You know, you're discipling somebody. Technically, that discipling them in D1, that is your spiritual child. They're the same thing as your earthly child. They are going to see what you're doing. They are going to see how you live. They're going to see everything for however long it takes you to get through those 16 lessons. Just like anything else, any other pastors here, I was very humbled during D1 a lot, because me coming into the church, I always put them on pedestals. And that's just how, that was my mindset, because at the last church I grew up in, an assembly church, that's just how it was. They were put above everybody else. They, and a lot of them acted like it as well. Once again, that's power. Power changes people and their emotions. But I was very humbled. God humbled me a lot going through D1 alone, let alone D2, and then every day thereafter, there's always moments where I'm humbled. But it was a lot, because it was like we had all these pastors, and, you know, they couldn't do no wrong. But then I was able to go work with Jason. Jason and Paige McGuire discipled us for 3 years in D1, and I got to go work with him for 2 of those years. And that was where you really got to see, not that he was any different, but they, it's hard to word it, he wasn't any different. Don't take that. But it was, you got to see him in the world. You got to see him outside of this building, outside of their home, which are the only 2 places I had seen them before. So I got to see him in work with lost people. And it, I had to take him off that pedestal. Not because he did something stupid or bad, but it's because, you know, people tend to just think that they can't do any wrong. And that's how I thought. And to see them live life and live, you know, go work with him every day and then have discipleship on the weekends. But to also recognize that he didn't allow power to change who he was for Christ. He allowed the power to just stand his ground and keep his testimony real. And so that really meant a lot to me. So I say all that to say that if you're discipling somebody, that's your child too. So we were to train them up. The things you do, they will carry on. The things you teach, I couldn't tell you the amount of things that I have learned and taught again and again over from Jason, just sitting underneath him. Like, we were his spiritual children, and that is our job, is to teach them and train them just like we do our earthly children. So that's how that really, Proverbs 22:6 really goes towards everyone. It's not just a father, but it's anybody in discipleship, anybody in the E-wing, it's the same thing. Those kids, you know, I take half of them home, but those kids see that what we do, and they learn from that. You know, that's the glorious thing about that, which is the next thing we're going to bring up, is the ministry. So we have God that goes first, and then we have my wife, and then my children. And then we have ministry, and you're like, well, how does the church ministry be towards the bottom of the list? Well, that's because it's structured that way for a reason. There was a time of our marriage and our life where everything else went above my wife and my kids, me, even ministry. Like when we first came here, we were the yes men. We were the ones that always said yes to everything in ministry, helping people move, doing whatever it was. But after a while, you know, we had 3 kids at the time. So it was a little, it wouldn't say easy, it was easier. But then we had the twins, and I had to, God really had to slap me in the face a lot with saying no. And I don't like to say no if somebody asks for help, because I don't like having them run to somebody else and not get any help at all. So I'd always just say yes. So after the twins were born, my house needed me home more than the ministry needed me. There was people here that could fill in and step up and take the place, but there was nobody at home to step up and fill in, because I'm the man of the home. So I really had to be slapped a lot, and it took a lot of advice from aged men to step back, and it's okay to say no. Because, like I said before, there's plenty of people here that can step up. There's nobody at home that can take my place. And so it took a lot for me to realize that. Ephesians 4, if you would flip over there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ministry takes labor. I'm sure nobody is really shocked about that, but ministry takes labor, whether it's mental or physical ministry, it does take labor. Genesis 2:18, which I have already read that. I hate papers. Hold on, sorry. We're going to try that one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you'd flip over there, please. I'm almost done, so you guys don't have to flip a whole lot more. Chapter 12, verse 25, it says that there should be no schism, I think that's how you say it, in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So I love the structure of HPF because it is not just Brian here. I'm sure Brian can attest that if he was the only one here, the only one doing the labor in the ministry, the only one doing all these things, we wouldn't have had breakfast this morning and nobody would be here teaching. That's a lot for people to bear. That's why it's the workload of the pastoral team. Then you have the deacons and then you have the structure to disperse the labor, just like people do at work. You have people there to disperse the work because you're just a one person. Can't do a whole lot. Can't drive 1500 miles a day plus do all the stuff I need to do on top of that. That's just not going to work. It's not physically possible. So it takes the whole body, not just parts of the body. It takes the whole body, as we just read in verse 27. It says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. It takes all of us to operate and all of us to run. Because if we were all walk out and leave Brian stranded, that would be a problem. The doors would close. They wouldn't have a chance to stay open. Acts 20, verse 28 says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. It takes all of us to do ministry. 1 Peter, I had to flip over, I didn't write this one down. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 7. It says, 1 Peter 5 says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness in the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but by willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Verse 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yeah, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And then verse 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, and that he may exalt you in due time. And verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. We are here to be laborers. We're here to do the work of Christ. It's not just go in and sit at the pew and then leave and then come back the next week and then come back the next week. We are to do labor. It takes labor. Proverbs 27:23, if you were at the vision conference or even the men's conference this year, says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds. We are to be a part of the flock. And then, you know, if you're working over in the ministry, you're over the flock. That's the children. If you're in the sound booth, you're working with Ray. You know, Ray's looking over his flock. If you're in the greeting or the taking, you know, helping with the Lord's Supper, if you're doing any ministry, cooking, I mean, there's a lot of ministries here, small or big. If you're helping with the Bibles, that's a ministry that really needs a lot of help. They're making a lot of, their ministry's growing with the number of Bibles, but the people aren't. So the numbers that they need are grow, but the people aren't stepping in to help. Same as the children's ministry. Those numbers are growing with children, but the the flock, the people, are not there to step up. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing." Like, we're in harvest time. We're always in harvest time. And that's the Proverbs 10:5. It says, "He that gathereth in summer is a wise man, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame." Are you? That's the key point there is we're always in a harvest. Therefore, no matter what it is, like obviously it says plow for the reason of the cold. Theoretically, Doug, who is a farmer, who's not going to go out there when it's negative 13 degrees and do his crops. It's probably not going to happen. But spiritually, you know, what is your harvest look like? And that's one thing that really God had to bring out of me was my harvest. I had to look over my flock at home. And then we're also leaders over in the E-Wing. Like we are responsible for looking over that flock. We are making it to where Brian doesn't have to do everything by himself. But then again, you know, in sleeping in the harvest, you're just coming, you know, every Sunday or whatever time you do come. But are you actually physically helping with the harvest? Are you helping with the, you actually helping in the ministry or whatever ministry it is? I'm sure if you thought about it and prayed about it and see where God would send you, I'm sure there's a ministry that will not tell you no. I can tell you that. They're always looking for extra people. I want to wrap up with in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. It says, "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest is truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that ye will send forth laborers into his harvest." It's not our harvest. It's not Heartland's harvest. God has established this church and the growth of it because for his harvest. It's for his kingdom. And are we going to just sleep during that harvest, or are we going to step up and help and be not really, you don't have to be a yes man to say yes to everything, but just pray about it. If you can't physically help, that's okay. That's not a big deal. Pray for the ministries. Pray for the prayer teams. Pray for anything possible if you can't physically do something. I'm sure, once again, those ministry leaders aren't going to tell you, no, we don't need prayers this month. That's fine. Like, you just pray for somebody else. Like, that's just not going to happen. Every ministry is growing, especially a lot, it seems like, here in the last 6 months or so that Heartland is really growing. So obviously when people start coming in the door, more people in the sanctuary means more kids in the E-Wing, which means more people to greet, more people to be a part of a prayer team, more people to do labor. But once again, the harvest is coming in and the labor is few. So the numbers are growing, but the numbers of the workers are not. And so we have to find a way to help the ones that are already in the ministry. And so I would just say that, you know, I'm not trying to recruit anybody to any ministry, but just pray about it. See where God's taking you. See how you can help labor for the harvest. I guess I never really explained why I called this construction, by the way. So it probably doesn't make sense. So my job is construction, and I have a really good illustration with it that God really put on my heart last week. I'm a quality control technician, so I literally drive to rock quarries. We crush rock. So I literally drive to rock quarries, I take samples, and I make sure that it's good. That's the best way, the easiest way I can explain it. I shake rocks all day. But some of the special testing that we have to do is on our base rock, which is what you see on like county roads or even driveways or stuff that they put underneath asphalt or concrete to make sure it stays level. Right? Because you just don't want to dig out a hole and then pour concrete in it. It's going to move with the rain. So the reason I call this construction is because this certain test that I have to do on this base rock is to make sure that our material alone, like all the base rock, like I said, on the county roads, they all have a certain water percentage before they break. And you're probably like, I don't even know what that means. So you can start, you know, a little bit of water, or you can start with a lot of water. A little bit of water is going to make everything dry, right? Obviously, you have to add water and stuff. So if you add too much water, it no longer compacts. If you've driven on these county roads after like the last 2 days here, then you will see that the road is going everywhere. It's going in the ditches. It's going all over your vehicle. I'm sure all of you have witnessed that. So when you get too much water on material, it doesn't pack. It moves is the best way to explain that. It just moves. So a certain test that I have to run is me adding water to our product and then using a machine to see how much water that can hold before it literally just moves. And so I was standing there doing one, I think it was last week, and I'm like, you know, that's really comparative to our spiritual life. You know, I'm standing in front of this machine with material in it, and it's just, the machine is just packing it down. It's equivalent to a fully loaded dump truck driving on it. So, you know, inspectors and customers have to use it to put underneath buildings, right? So you're going to have a building on this material. So my job is to figure out how much water it can take, because they have to pack it in. Because if you have too much water, then the building you put on this thing, or a house or a foundation or anything you build on it, it will wash away. So I have to figure out how much water takes. And I know that sounds dumb, but to me it's really awesome, because it's a really cool machine that just packs. And but it's like compared to our spiritual life. You know, we are the material, and I'm just adding water to it and mixing it in to figure out what the breaking point is. So you obviously have Satan is illustrated as the machine. He's just pounding. You know, in our life, we're the material, the machine is Satan. And then you add the water, which is the water, the blood of Christ, to our lives. And we have to find a consistency. We have to find a consistent number for it to pack tight to where it won't be bad material. And so I was just standing there, and of course this all makes more sense to me than a lot of you looking at me right now. But it was just a really good illustration that I botched completely just now. But it's a really good illustration, because we have to continuously keep filling ourselves with water, right? You have to continuously keep reading. It's exactly. We have to be packed tight for us to be built upon, because we have a foundation, a structure. You know, that's why it's called a structure. It's called the foundation. Christ has to be our foundation, because guess what you're going to do? You're going to build a house on top of that foundation. If you don't have your structure and your foundation set on the right material on the ground, then it's going to crack. You're going to do a lot of foundation repairs. Christ is our foundation, and he's just building a house on top of it. So we really have to keep that foundation, which is keep reading, keep the investment, keep the structure going in our daily lives, so that he can help fill us, and he can help us to not be dry, I guess is a way you could put that from my illustration. So my conclusion is, without structure, obviously, as I just explained, the house or the building will fall. We must decrease and he must increase for our foundation to stay strong and healthy. As I said in John 3:30, that means we must invest in our relationship with him, so our relationships here on earth will profit for his kingdom. We have to put him first. Put him first, everything else falls in line. We must invest in our wives so she can invest in our children. And you know, like I said before, if you're not married, well, you have coworkers. Investing in coworkers or any ministry that you're involved in, if you don't work. And then naturally, what we make a priority, so will they. I've already explained that. They will make, whatever you make priority, they will. And then we must invest in our biological children, if you have them, as well as our spiritual children. And lastly, we must invest in our ministries so the church will survive. Because if not, I mean, it's just going to, you see it all the time of doors closing or they go astray. That's another problem. But just pray about what you can do to help not only Heartland, wherever it is, no matter what you're doing. Just pray on where God will take you and how he will get you there, just using his word. So that is all I have. I will pray real quick, and then I'll pray real quick. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this, just the outline of our structure as men and the responsibility that we don't have to carry it around, Lord. We get to carry it around, but we have your help. And, you know, you tell us to lay our burdens at your feet and to pray over them, Lord, and that's what we are to do. And I just thank you for that, because if we were to carry all these burdens around, then we would become bitter and we would become just grumpy old men. And you give us an outlet for us to just have eternal peace and eternal joy with you, and it comes with salvation, Lord. And I just thank you for the men in this room to spend a Saturday morning to come in here and just have breakfast or a meeting or whatever the case that brought them to this building. But you did it for a purpose, and I just thank you for the opportunity to stand up here and just talk to them and just express what you have done in my life personally and what you continue to do, Lord. I pray that we can glean from it, and I pray that we can have a great weekend with the wife and kids and the families. Thank you, Lord, and we love you. Amen.